Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 28th message, it is easy to see that the apostles and their disciples were not making any long-term plans because they believed Jesus would come back in their lifetime. It was therefore a total shock when James was beheaded because they didn't expect any of the apostles to die before Jesus returned. When Peter was arrested and facing execution, the church was forced to pray because they were powerless to physically break him out of prison. They prayed up a storm that was full of unbelief, but God answered their prayers, and to their amazement, found Peter supernaturally freed. Sadly, the same unbelief is still with us today. Pastor John concludes a sermon by cautioning that the devil can strike any time. Little prayer will yield like power, so be sure to be prayed up. When there is a problem and we bring it to the Lord, expect a miracle and that God will take care of the enemy. This message is entitled Part 28, The First Apostle is Executed. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, June 22nd, 2008. And this is part number 28, The First Apostle is Executed. Before we get into this message today, I'd like to share something with you, and then we're going to pray. As it stands today, we are now short $7,500 for the webcasting to begin. Actually, for us to begin to put it together. And I want to thank all the people in the church here and around the world, different nations, that are sending a special gift for the webcasting. I believe that we'll be able to push this last $7,500 away. We shall be able to proclaim, welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, and people will be able to see us and worship with us in many different places of the world. If you're listening to my voice today and you want to help out further, that I would simply ask you that you, if you pray over this and send a new gift and earmark it webcasting so that next Sunday I can say it's paid for, or at least next Sunday we are further down. So praise God for that. Let's stand and pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for this moment you've given us. I want to thank you, Father God, for the money that's come in. Close to $20,000 have come in, Father God, for the webcasting. And now we only got 7.5 left to go. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you're going to move upon people in different countries, different states, that would simply say, I want to help out. So that, Father God, shortly we shall be able to not only have an audio file from our church, but a live feed where people can see us, be with us, partake with us, and worship with us. And we thank you for that. Open the Word of God to us today. Let us hear and understand what you have to say to us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to be working the book of Acts, chapter 12. But before we get there, let me read this to you here. The first apostle is executed. Chapter 12 of the book of Acts is a written record of an earth-shaking event to the young Christian church when the first apostle was beheaded. It shattered a dream that none of the apostles would die before Jesus returned. and set up his kingdom on this earth. It also showed that the apostles were not immune from death. At this time, the apostles believed that the return of Jesus was imminent. They did not believe that they were going to live out their lifetime on earth. That's why at this time they had no structure. There was no church structure, no doctrinal structure. They basically floated from day to day believing that Jesus would come back immediately, and that's what they were hoping for. It was a total shock to the church when the Apostle James was killed, and they had a hard time to take that. Let's look upon Herod Agrippa the First. I'm back in my outline now. Herod Agrippa the First was born in 10 B.C. In other words, 10 years before Jesus came, was born. And he died in A.D. 44. He only got 54 years on this earth. And he came from the family Herod. Herod was a family. This family ruled in Palestine from 37 B.C. to 70 A.D., a total of 107 years. The Herod family was not blood Jews, but known as Edomians, which were Edomites and descendants from Esau. They were living under the curse pronounced by God. Let's turn to Hebrews right now, chapter 12, verse number 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he went to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I had never, prior probably in my Christian life, thought too much about the Idumeans. And it did not really interest me until I read the book, The Bastard Curse. When I read The Bastard Curse, I began to realize that there are some things affecting our lives that we are not aware of. And if we don't know it, we don't address it, we don't take care of it. We have a follow-up book that will be coming in next week, hopefully, or maybe in 2 weeks, called Turning Curses into Blessings. As I read that book, it showed me further the impact of our forefathers have upon our lives. It's an impact that we have neglected, and if we neglect it, it will really, really hurt us. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, right now, chapter 25. That's the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to look at the 25th chapter. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. That's Ezekiel 25, 12 through 14. This is the curse now that God is speaking. Curses are powerful. This is the Lord God. Because that Edom has dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus is the Lord God. I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom, and will cut up man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman at day of Dedan, and shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord. As we move into this lesson, I want to share this with you. We have never heard and thought about national curses. There are something called national curses. Would you have a whole nation being cursed by God? The curse of Esau took place more than about 4,000 years ago. And then in Ezekiel, God cursed them further. It is interesting now that among the Jewish people, we probably have a large percentage who are descendants to Esau, Edomians, Edomites. And in the book of Revelation, where God says that he's going to call out 144,000 people out of Israel, he is not going to include the people that are Jews, but of the bloodline of Esau. They are cursed. Can I be redeemed? As individuals, yes. As a nation, no. Let me back up now. I want you to really understand it will change your prayer life. When God pronounces a curse upon a nation, that curse is never lifted unless there is a total revival awakening and the nation comes back to God as a nation, not as individuals. If you take a map and you want to do the study this afternoon or tonight, and you look upon the different countries in the world, you can see that some nations are more blessed than others, and other nations are terribly cursed. If you then take your history and ask yourself this question, how much of Christianity exists in this nation? You will find that where Christ has been preached, upheld, civilization went to a higher plateau. Where Christ is not preached, you will find that the civilization is much lower. In countries where we have the Roman Catholic Church dominating, there is poverty. The civilization is not able to rise as much as in other places. Hinduism, Buddhism. You can go down and look upon all these different religions, and you will find that these nations are cursed. Look upon Haiti, probably one of the most cursed nations in the world, because of their involvement in witchcraft. Let me take you now back to the outline here. The Edomians, at the time of Christ, had converted to Judaism. Their maids were circumcised, but they were not fully accepted by a regular Jewish population, or viewed them with suspicion, and called them half-Jews. Looking at the Herod family, it is easy to see that this was a cursed family with all kinds of trouble. There was murder, adultery, fornication, and incest in the family. If you have a Bible dictionary, it's very interesting to read that. If you look up the family Herod, you will find out they ruled for 107 years, and it was a family in shambles. They were in trouble. There was incest, murder. They killed one another. It was the worst family that existed on the earth. And the Roman Empire said this of Herod the Great. He said this, "It would be better to be a pig than the son of Herod." This is the family that ruled and reigned in Palestine at the time of Christ. Let me dwell on a few other things. You know, we say this, that, well, if I would have had a fair shake, if this would happen, that would happen, you know, I would have done a different way in my life. When Jesus was born, the Roman Empire had conquered Palestine. They put in a vassal king. He was simply a Roman puppet, Herod the Great, the most vile, horrible person of them all. And that's the person that God said, "I will allow him to rule over Palestine when my son Jesus Christ is going to be born." God showed his power that despite all these different things, God won. Remember Herod the Great? He had all the children, all male children, killed 2 years and under in Bethlehem to wipe out Jesus. Herod has been burning for many years now in hell, and is waiting for his final judgment. Herod Agrippa I was a grandson to Herod the Great. His parents were Aristobulus and Bernice. Herod the Great got so angry with his son Aristobulus that he had him murdered. Aristobulus and Bernice were first cousins. And Herod Agrippa I also married a first cousin. Herod was appointed as a vassal king by the Roman government and part of the occupation force from Rome. There were Roman army units at his disposal. But at the same time, the supreme Roman army commander could overrule and arrest him if he did not follow the emperor's directions. Herod was ruthless, selfish, power-hungry. He sought worship from his underlings and would align himself with anyone to gain money, power, and fame. Does that sound like a regular American politician? His short reign only lasted 7 years. He has now been burning in hell for some 1,964 years, and his next appearance will be at the great white throne judgment, and then he will be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We've been here before, we'll be here again today, and we'll be back again. That's Revelation chapter 20. If you pick it up in verse number 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And they saw a great white throne on him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yesterday, I had to go and buy some paint. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to take as few trips as possible. So I went early in the morning and bought 3 gallons of paint. I thought that'd be enough. And approximately 2 o'clock, I was informed we were out of paint. I decided to go and buy some more paint. Driving up to the store, I asked God, I said, God, I would like to have someone to witness to, not just waste my day of buying it. 3 gallons of paint, but I want to witness someone. As I walked into the store, there was a man there. He's about 65, 70 years old. I witnessed to him for about 18 years. And every time I witnessed to him, he just laughs it off. But I just grabbed him out and I said, hey, man, I said, I need some paint. Would you shake it up? And I had about 7 minutes with him around the shaker. So he put it in. He stood there. And I simply said, Naya, do you think it is hot outside today? He says, well, you know, not too bad. I said, now let me tell you something. I'm going to call him Joe. That's not his real name, but I'm going to call him Joe. I'm going to tell you, Joe. You know, hell is 10,000 times hotter than it's outside today. He said, how do you know? I said, I just know it is very hot. He said, did anyone come back and told us? I said, yes, Jesus came back. And then I said, there's been people over the years that died, went to hell, and God rescued them, just a few people. And I said, they came back totally changed. He said, I can see that. I said, Joe, let me tell you something now. And I could see his face. I said, let's talk about an electric heater. An electric heater has wires in them. And they are made in such a way that when you run electricity through, they get red hot, really hot, but they are not destroyed. I said, Joe, that's the kind of body you will get after you have died and you are resurrected again if you're not saved. You're going to get a body that's going to be wired to take heat and not be destroyed, but have so many nerve endings on it that you can't believe it. And I said, now, Joe, think about this. You get stuck in hell for 100 years, and you stay there and you burn for 100 years, and then comes the news, you got another 1,000 years to go. And so you made 1,000 years, and they come and says, now you got 10,000 years to go. And you finish that, and then they come and say, you're never going to get out of here. Forever and ever and ever, you are going to burn. What do you think about that, Joe? And at that time, I could see his face. He said, that will not be very good. I said, the devil has deceived you to believe there's no hell. I said, the only way for you is to be saved. About that time, the paint had been shaken. He took it out. But I think that Joe was shaking himself because he realized, if I'm right, he's in trouble. Now, here's a man had had one heart attack, 3 bypasses, almost died, Two knee operations totally replaced him. And yet, that's how hard he is. We got to understand that people outside that are not born again, they have been hardened. Hardened to the max. And we need, as we witness to them, we got to have the Holy Ghost power. And there got to be a conviction from the Holy Spirit. Agrippa the First, Herod the Great, all these people have been in hell now for 1,964 years. And they know that the next court appearance is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes the final judgment on them, the lake of fire. In Tennessee, I believe it was this week, there was a man executed. And he had killed two people, a couple, about maybe 10 years ago. And he was executed in the electric chair. Now, for those of you that might not know that, it might be a little bit graphic for you. But it takes approximately 4 minutes in an electric chair before a person is killed. It's almost like you take a very strong barbecue situation. They shave the hair off, they put certain grease on the head and on the hands and feet, and then they shoot electricity about 15 to 20,000 volts, and they shoot it back and forth about 10 times, a surge in, a surge out, and so on, and it literally burns the person inside, and that's how they killed. The painful death and way to go. Now, that is nothing to the lake of fire. For some reason, we as believers have not really understood Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 down to 15. And we need to realize this is a reality. I was standing from Joe probably about maybe 3 feet, and I looked him straight in the face. And I could see his face, usually smile and so on and kind of look happy. I could see his face disappearing. I could see into his soul. And I could see fear. And he thought about what I said. And then I felt, praise God, for the first time I was able to penetrate the demonic shield that had held him away from the truth. Let's go back and talk about curses now. All of us, when we were born cursed. We had the Adamic curse. We got curses from our parents, curses from grandparents and so on. And the deck was stacked against us. Praise the Lord, we accepted Christ. We're born again. But some of these curses are not broken. And they will affect our lives. A week ago, I took this book that we don't have here yet, but we will have, called Turning Curses into Blessings. And I took it with me on a Friday. My wife took a Friday off, and I was reading it. And then the Holy Spirit showed me, and I really want you to listen right now. The Holy Spirit showed me this. Incidents in my life, when I was a little boy, teenager, things I did. That I was forgiven of, as far as God is concerned, I'm forgiven. But I never had the curses broken. And these curses held me back financially, health-wise, my ability to think. It was like chains. And even if I've been preaching the gospel to a lot of things, it is almost the same thing as if you have tires of the car and they are deflated. You're not having the right pressure in them, which means your car is going to go, but it's going to struggle to go. There's resistance. So after I read that book, I said, I'm going to have a little prayer meeting tonight. And last Friday I had a prayer meeting. And I took care of some things. And it was amazing how the Holy Spirit just put it like a floodlight into my life. And I remember that instance. Oh God, did I do that? Oh Lord, did I say that? Right there. And I was able to repent, to break the curses. And the next day, I felt light. I felt that, praise God, I believe that the last curses were broken, and I finally broke loose. And I've been delivered a number of years, but there is continually working in our lives. And I want to share that with you right now. We do have the book, The Bastard Curse, here. And if you don't listen to my audio, or you don't hear, you have not bought the book, you write the book, you owe it to yourself. And then be honest and sit down and have a little prayer time. And come back in a few weeks and we get the next book and so on. Now let's move to the book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, the 12th chapter. You want to pick it up in verse 1. It's the book of Acts 12:1. The Apostle James is murdered. It is obvious that King Herod tried to maintain good relations with the local Jewish leadership, consisting of high priests and a number of chief rabbis. The Roman government wanted peace in all the provinces they conquered so that people would work and pay taxes. As a result, there was peace and prosperity where the Jewish leadership was happy. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Agrippa I, as a teenager, young adult, had lived through the time of Jesus. He had heard about the miracles of Jesus. There was no doubt that he knew all about Jesus. But he had rejected him. He had heard about the day of Pentecost. He had heard about the miracles. But instead of saying, I'm going to see if there's something for there in me, this man was concerned about money, fame, fortune, sex, pleasure, power. And he stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. When Herod saw that the Jewish leadership was happy with him, He decided to keep the momentum by arresting the top leader of the church. But since there was a pagan holiday of Easter was coming, and also fell on the same day as the Jewish Passover, he decided to keep Peter in prison and kill him after the feast days were over. Verses 3 and 4. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Politicians are always politicians. And because you saw it pleased the Jews. Today, if you listen to the radio news, the big news is this. Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton are out campaigning together. Holding hands. Singing their songs. Now, this is a man that simply talked about, you know, her as an establishment, that she was the old-fashioned, you know, and something new needed to come. And she talked about him as having no experience, you know, and if he got a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning, he couldn't handle it. Here were two politicians that simply did not like each other, and today they are like two peas in a pod. That's a politician. And they will promise you anything to be elected. And once they're elected, they simply said, shut up, sit down, I don't want to hear from you until 4 years from now when I need your vote again. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also there with the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him or arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 quarter notes of soul to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The church is shocked into prayer. The remaining apostle disciple of Jesus living in Jerusalem realized that Peter would be killed unless God intervened. In the flesh, it was impossible to rescue Peter out of the Roman prison. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Here's a problem now. Up to this time, the church had been coasting. They had some rank-and-file people killed, but not the top leadership. And you know, this, I really want to grab you today, particularly you that have been Christian for some time. It is so easy that our hearts get cold. We begin to cool down. And you know, the first thing that go is our prayer time. Yeah, I know I should pray, but you know, don't have the time. And then we says, well, I know I should read the word, but I don't just have the time. And this is what happened to the church here. That something got into routine. And boom, something happened. Do you realize that the people living in the Midwest are praying today? Churches are filled over there. Those are not flooded. People are going to church and they're saying, oh God, we lost everything. God, we need work. We need this. We need food. We need everything. They are really praying now. Hello? But why is it when we have food on the table, nice vehicles to drive, nice homes, good time, why is it that we are not praying and fervently seeking the Lord? The more God blesses man, the less we pray. We say, oh man, God, you know, it's so good, but no, I don't need to pray. I need to take care of my things. Car got to be waxed, boat got to be waxed. You know, I got to do this, take care of all these things. And we need to pray when God is blessing us. But Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing at a church unto God for him. That was an all-night prayer meeting. I'm sure that no one had to be told, you know, you're going to stay all night. It was just in every home, they didn't have a church building, but they met in many different places. But they were up all night and they prayed, and they prayed, and they said, God, you got to save Peter. You know when we really begin to pray? When you're diagnosed with cancer. When you know you got a tumor in your head. That's when we begin to pray. If you say, oh God, no, this is serious. Now we've got to pray now. And God said, okay, why could you talk to me before you got sick? Think about that. The great escape. God had no intention of allowing Peter to be killed at this time. I believe that the Holy Spirit impressed upon the disciples of Jesus that they needed to pray like they never had done before. And when they obeyed, God intervened supernaturally. Let's read from verse 6 now. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was asleep between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. I want you to see the picture there. He was sleeping between two soldiers. One chain on this arm was tied to this soldier here. One chain on this arm was tied to the soldier on the other side. Anytime Peter would roll over, he would jerk his shoulder. It was impossible to get him out. And then you had keepers before the door that kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. There might be a time in the future where you and I might be in prison. You know, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not a respecter of persons. And God can do all kind of miracles if we only believe. And the angel said to him, gird yourself, in other words, get dressed, bind on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, cast your garment about you and follow me. And he went out to follow him, wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter himself was not sure that this was happening. We had in our church 25 years ago, 30 years ago, a man that was on an airline that crashed in Tenerife outside North Africa. And it was a privilege to have the man. And he told us, and this was verified, that he was in his jumbo jet that clipped another jumbo jet, and 600 people burned to death. He walked out of that wreck not one burned hair, but he had, I believe, a broken leg. This was an ordinary man that lived in Los Angeles. He was not married. He was going to travel to the Holy Land, to Israel, for a little trip there. And he was overweight, not exercised too well. So he was not, what he called it, in very good shape. And if you've been on a 727, you know that they're from the floor and up there, it's about close to 8 or 9 feet to jump up if you're going to get out there. Him and his mother prayed before he took the trip. And they prayed for safety. As the plane was coming down to Tenerife to land, and they clipped his other 727 to go to take off, both planes burst into flames. If you've ever been on a 727, you got about 4 seats one side, 4 seats the other side. You're sitting about 10 people abreast. One eye, you have 2 eyes. And he told us as he said, I looked around to my left side and I saw this man literally burned crisp. And I looked on this side and I saw the same thing there. The skin just curled up, the hair caught on fire, and they just burned instantly. He said, I looked up and saw nothing but a flaming sea. Now, you don't get here unless you're prayed up. He said, I stood up in my seat. I said, in the name of Jesus, I put my hand out, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to walk out of here. And he walked down the aisle with flames all around him. Then there was an explosion, and a flaming object came down and would decapitate him. He said, in the name of Jesus, get out of the way. And it went to the side that made a hole in the fuselage. He came up to the front of the airplane where the top of the fuselage had been cut off. And he looked up and he said, oh God, I can't jump this high. And before he knew it, someone took him and lifted him up, lifted him down, and he was on the wing. Not a hair burnt on him. He then looked down, and it was about maybe 15 feet from the wing to the bottom, to the tarmac. And he got fear, and he jumped, and he broke his leg. As a reminder of his unbelief, he crawled to safety, they called him off, and it was, he simply walked out of an airplane with more than 600 plus people burned crisp to death. You understand, he was excited. That's why he was going around to churches and telling, God is real. But to get there, you got to start by reading the Word of God. You got to start by praying on a daily basis. And you got to walk with Him. Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird yourself and bind your sandals. And so he did, and he said to him, cast your garment about you, follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When he were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. He realized, I am delivered. Let's talk about this spirit of unbelief now. It was not clear at first to Pete if he was dreaming or if this was actually happening. The response for the people praying was unbelievable. They had prayed hard, but did not expect a miracle. Let's read. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door at the gate, the damsel, a young lady, came to hearken, named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened up the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, you are mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. Unbelief. I believe that all of us have this disease. It's a disease. We simply pray, but we really don't think that God will answer us. And you know why? Now, if I pray for one of you, I have faith that God's going to do something in your life. But if I pray for myself, I'm not too sure that God loves me. I'm not too sure that God will answer my prayer. Unloving spirits, insecurity, unbelief steals our prayer. We just don't believe it. Here they were, praying all night, oh God, oh God, oh God. And finally God said, yay, 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 here he is. They said, oh, you're mad. That's impossible. But here it was. Now I want to tell you a story that I want you to take home with you today to show you what carelessness and unbelief will do. We have prayed for a long time for finances and so on, and we always need more finances. Just like you, you need a paycheck every week, every month. None of us are millionaires. We simply say, oh, I don't need any more paychecks. We need paychecks all the time. So I prayed, God, please, please send us some more money. So one day, early this year, back in January, I received a letter from the IRS. It said, Internal Revenue Service, John Terrell and his wife, Ina. Now, you know nothing good comes from the IRS. So guess what I did? I saw that letter and I said, oh, man, I don't even want to read this stuff. I don't want to deal with it. That was before I did my taxes for that year. So I had a file, you know, tax file. And I simply opened a drawer, took that thing, and stuck it in there, and closed it, and said, that's it. I did not know that I stuck $10,000 in that drawer. I simply didn't believe that anything good could come. But 3 months later, as I was going to do my income taxes, I opened up the file and, you know, I saw that letter and I simply said, oh man, I don't want to read that. So I did the taxes and after I was done with the taxes, you know, I had to pull everything back and fix it up and I held an envelope against it. Well, what is this? I might as well open it and read what kind of garbage they sent. So I sliced it open. There's a letter in there saying, Dear John Terrell, we have calculated that you over the years, that particularly a few years back, we owe you about $10,000. Now, if you want to argue with us, you are welcome, you know, to write to us or call us, but we need to hear from you. within 30 days. And I, oh, God! Why didn't I see that before? Oh, God, $10,000. Unbelief. So I talked to Ken. He said, call him up. So I called this lady up. Finally got a hold of you. It takes a long time before you get someone. And I said, you know, I didn't pay attention to this. I sound like a whipped dog. I said, you know, is there any chance, you know, we can do some rectification here? And she said, yeah, just you know, send it in. I said, can I fax it in? This time now, you know, I was hot. I want it now. She said, yeah, you can fax it in. It took about another 3 months or so, and then the check came. What I want to tell you simply is this. We ask God for things. And we think, well, here is a God who's going to answer. He's going to come through that door. So all we do is to look at that door, and God comes down here. And when we look at that door, something comes in. We say, no, 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 can't come through that door. Got to come through this door, so we ignore that door. We got to have some faith and understanding that God will answer our prayers if we press in. And we got to be diligent. Now, why is it that we don't have more miracles? Because we are not getting into the Word of God. Over the years, people have come and said, you know, I want to be delivered. I want to have this, pray for my sickness and stuff like this. And I asked them now, okay, how much do you know in the Bible? Where are you at with your salvation, all the kind of things? Oh, well, you know, I know a little bit, you know. Don't worry about that. I just want my miracle. You don't get your miracle that way. You get to know the Word. You know, I could have been sitting on that letter from the IRS for the next 15 years, and it would have meant nothing. And 15 years from now, I would open it up and say, oh, man. Oh, no. It would have been too late. This is what happened to us. Well, we don't know the Word. Satan messes with us. Christians continue to faithlessly pray this way today. God rescued Peter from prison despite their unbelief. Let's read on. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoned to them with a hand to hold their peace, declared to them how the Lord had brought them out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Let's talk about the demise of King Herod. Instead of realizing that something supernatural had taken place, that Jesus was resurrected in power of disciples, the king decided to have the soldiers killed. And then went on a journey. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea, from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. Can you imagine the stir? I'm sure that Agrippa the first came down himself with an entourage to the prison. He said, show me the guards, soldiers. What happened? You're idiots. How do you let him out? And I'm sure they showed him the chain hanging there and saying, that's how he woke up. He was gone. You're liars. He asked the rest of them, can't you even keep a prison secure? How stupid are you? And they would simply say, something supernatural happened. Agrippa said, put him to death. That's how the devil deals with things. But you know what? God was through with Agrippa. Verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But it came of one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because the country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. Can you imagine that day? Thousands of people. And the king was standing up, and suddenly, worms were coming out from all over his body. Smote him, and he died on the spot. You don't have to worry about your enemies. God will take care of them. This time was up for King Herod. He was executed. I'm going to take you now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. That's Luke, the 12th chapter, verse number 16. And Jesus spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure himself and is not rich toward God. But God said to him, you fool, this night shall your soul be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided? You know, we like to think about the ninth, actually from 1800 to 1900 century. And we have different museums. Have you ever thought about this? The people that lived from 1800 to 1900, they're all gone. Rich and poor, famous and infamous. You go up to Nevada, find their mansions, San Francisco and other places. You go around the world, you find these mansions, the railroad cars. But they're gone. They're either in heaven or in hell. If you and I could go down to hell today and ask some questions about these rich people that built up this country, millionaires, and we would say to them, how are you doing today? Not very good. What would you do if you had a chance to live your life over? Would you still try to go back and get all that gold and silver and fame and fortune? You know what I would say? We would go back. We would find a church and a preacher. And we would get saved and have eternal life and live for Jesus. I would not even touch the gold. You and I here today, the people in hell can see up here. And I said many years ago, there are chairs empty here. And people in hell are looking down here, actually looking up here, see those empty chairs. And they would say this, I would give anything. I would give my entire fortune. All the people, the Rockefellers, the Astors, all the people that were rich and famous, they would say, I will give it all if I can purchase this one chair and sit in here, hear the gospel, and be saved. I give it all. You know, here we are. People all around us unsaved. They couldn't even care less if you existed. And people are simply saying, who cares? It's a tragedy. What will change? You and me praying for the unsaved. Back in the book of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we wrap this up. The word of God prospered. God's intervention and the death of King Herod were used to increase the church and build faith in Barnabas and Saul. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. But the word of God grew and multiplied. I believe, you believe, it is going to happen. The word of God is going to explode here. We will have our webcasting one day. We are going to reach people. We are going to reach more people. Right now, God is preparing us for faith and to be faithful. Last page of my outline. What can we learn from this chapter? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's 1 Peter, chapter 5. We've been there many times. We read this. Before we read this, let me read what I said here in my outline. We never know where the devil will strike. We never know when the devil will strike. Casting, lesson in verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me share this with you now. Here's how the devil works. He will fight you tooth and nails. And then when you consistently pray and fast, God will simply move the devil aside. You have a breakthrough and you say, wow, look at this victory. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus. But you know what? The devil will leave you alone for the little while. You have the victory, and you're thinking, oh, praise God, you know, man, this is great. And then he strikes again. When we have a victory, we got to simply defend our territory. We got to defend it. You've been praying for your spouse a long time. And you pray and pray and pray and pray. And finally God said, yay, here is the answer. And you go, glory to God, look at this. This is a miracle. And the devil says, you're not going to keep that long. I'm going to come and take it. You got to protect your property. We got to protect our victory. When you have a breakthrough, that's when we need to fast more. That's when we need to pray more. Because the devil will simply go around and seek it, and then he will take his knife and stab somebody in the back. They will get offended to the max and flip out. And there went the miracle. He said, oh God, what happened? The thief came and he stole it. There's no coasting in the kingdom of God. You got to keep your guns ready. You got to be alert. You got to protect your property, your territory. If you don't do that, he will sneak up on you and he will strike. Secondly, very little would happen in the life of a Christian local church without prayer. Turn back to James, just a book back. James, and we pick it up in chapter 5. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. Anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they should be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions we are, and he prayed earnestly that he might not reign, that he reign not on the earth, but a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This is the truth. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Without prayer, very little happened in the life of a church. But if we pray without fainting, we're going to see some marvelous miracles. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. You pick it up in verse number 11. Expect miracles at all times. Expect miracles at all times. Verse 11. Believe that I've been a father, and the Father in me was believing for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. 3.5 months or something like that ago, I had an accident. Shared it with you. Trying to jump over a big tree. Instead of jumping over, I took a little flying lessons and landed and hurt my spine. And really hurt one of my vertebrae. Now, I got a nice doctor, but he cursed me. He said it would take 6 months for this to heal. I said, is that right, doctor? He said, yeah, it takes 6 months. I really want you, doctor, to understand what I'm saying. It's so easy. I like this doctor. He's a Christian. He's kind and so on. So when I heard him say that, in my mind, I said, okay, I had to nurse myself for 6 months. So that's why, you know, I got the chair up here and so on, but sat there for a little while. And then I said, you know, I'm getting better and better. Now, last week, I finished a book, Turning Curses into Blessings. And I said, I want to talk to that man that wrote that book. We want to buy the book. So I got his phone number. Called him up, hit him at lunchtime, got him in his kitchen. He said, I'm eating lunch. I said, I'm sorry, can I call back? He said, no, no. He said, if you were here, I would invite you to have lunch with me. He said, just keep on talking, I'm eating. So we talked, you know, we made a little deal about the books and stuff like this. And talked, got to know each other. And then he stopped. He had the gift of prophecy. He said, what's wrong with your stomach? I do have a digestive problem. That's what I'm bloated. He said, you mind if I pray for you? I said, I'll take all the prayer I can get. So be it to pray. Now, there's some people that pray and some people that pray, you know. This guy was a roughneck, and he prayed. And then he began to move into God showed him about my spine. And he began to pray that God would heal that. Now, when I was talking on the phone, I had discomfort in my leg and so on. And so when we finished, he said, amen. I said, well, let me tell you what happened to my back. He said, now you're healed. I said, well, let me tell you this. I said, the pain is gone. Praise God. It's gone. And then he told me this. He said, John, he said, this is what you got to learn. If you want a miracle, you got to step out in faith and be willing to fail. Because he said, when you go out to pray for someone, they might not get healed immediately, or they might get healed, but you got to step out in bold faith and simply do it. And that's when God meets you. But you know what I'm planning to do is I'm planning to bring that guy here. Because he said, I'd like to meet with you. I said, well, I'd like to meet you too. He only lives in New Mexico. So we can drive over here. We can get some gas money up and get him over here. So I asked him, I said, now, how old are you? He said, 65. I said, you're a young man. So, let's look at this verse right now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why wasn't I healed earlier with my injury there, my digestive problem, things like this? I believe because of the curses. There were curses in my life that needed to be broken. I called a guy Saturday, talked to him, Mike Todd about some things, and he said, your voice sounds different. He says, you sound like you are alive. You sound, you don't like yourself. I said, I feel good. I'm healed. I'm moving in the Holy Spirit. Expect miracles all the time. Now, let me back up. I've been saved, walking with Christ since 1966. We have been breaking curses in our deliverances. But I had not seen them so elaborately written out and detailed. And so I didn't do it. For all the years I preached the gospel, I have had chains wrapped around my body. I've been pretty free, but I had a few chains left. And you know, I didn't take them off because I did not know they were there. If you do not know that you have chains, you get so used to it, You walk with it, and if you don't have knowledge, you won't take them off, and thus you cannot be totally set free. No man has all the answers. There are things this guy in New Mexico doesn't do what we do. I can teach him on this. This guy Paul in Massachusetts don't know, and so on, Henry Wright. No one of us have all the answers. But when we begin to work together, the Holy Spirit says, well, I give you this, I give you this. Don't be proud. Learn from one another. And then suddenly, the body is working. Let me challenge you. If you haven't read the book, The Bastard Curse, read it. If you haven't bought it, buy it. Read it slowly, page for page. And then prayerfully say, Father God, what applies to me, don't be proud, pray over it, and you will have another revelation. And now lastly, what can we learn from this chapter? We never know when a devil will strike. 2, very little will happen in the life of a Christian local church without prayer. 3, expect miracles at all times. 4, God will take care of his enemies. Closing scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And you pick it up in verse 35. God said, to me belong vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he sees that their power is gone, there's none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, the rock in whom they have trusted, which did eat the fat of the sacrifice and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh. And that which the blood of the slain of the captives for the beginning of revenge is upon the enemy. Rejoice, O your nation with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. You and I do not have to worry about our enemies. God will take care of them. Those people that are in a backslidden condition or reprobate mind, God will take care of them. Those who are coming against us, there will be a day when God is going to say to the homosexuals, enough is enough, and the slaughter will begin. There will be a day we will say enough to the Muslims, and the slaughter will begin, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and all the others, people in your cult, Satan's witches, their day is coming. Our job now is to pray and say, oh God, save as many people as you can. But down the road, God will take care of his enemies. I don't have to take vengeance. All God is asking me is to pray for people. Pray for them. And my enemies will be gone. I want to close with this one illustration for you. This goes back to to 1971. My wife and I and another couple were in Sweden have meetings up and down in Baptist churches. I worked at a Baptist convention at that time. And we were in a man's church. He was a minister, fairly large church. And the week we were there, he was sick. And there was a glorious week where people were healed, saved, delivered, all kind of things happening. And on the last day of the revival, he came down, hobbled up to the microphone, and humiliated himself and said, you know, I don't have any miracles. No one's got saved in a long time. I don't have this power that this guy from America got. But he said, I'm faithful. I'm here every Sunday. I've been here for many years. And then he walked back and sat down. And I felt sorry for the guy. Then he was part of the hierarchy. And he went up to the capital in Stockholm, talked with the Baptist convention, and simply said this, as long as I live, that John S. Terrell will not preach in Sweden again. I will make sure of that. He will never come back here. We're going to blackball him. 2 years later, he was dead. He died. There's been a number of people over the years that tried to stop our ministry. And then suddenly I found out they were dead. I don't have to worry about that. Anyone that comes against you, you smile at them, bless them. That's another thing you will learn in these books. You want to be blessing people, bless your enemies. That's how you release God's power. But I'm so confident and happy to know this, that God will take care of us. He will take care of you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you right now for these few moments we had here this Sunday. And oh God, we want to be a church that have faith. We don't want to pray for miracles and then be astounded when they happen. We want to thank you, Father God, for praying for that man in Belgium that you are healing from cancer. We thank you, Father God, for the many miracles we've seen in this congregation alone. For the many people that got rid of their arrested development spirits, those that got rid of their fears, diseases, we thank you, Father God. I want to praise you and bless you right now for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And I pray for people listening to my voice today, here and around the world, that Father God, let faith arise. Let faith arise. Let your enemies be scattered. And let your people begin to say through Jesus Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me. Sweep over us, Father God, with your Holy Ghost right now. Minister to us and fill us with the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen and amen. The altars have opened, you come. If you listen to me by audio, call us, write us, and we will pray and minister to you. And those of you that are here today, the elders are here, they got the oil, you come and let them pray for you in Jesus' name as we sing.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 28th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled, The First Apostle is Executed. Pastor John pointed out that the apostles and their disciples were not making any long-term plans because they believed Jesus would come back in their lifetime. It was therefore a total shock when James was beheaded because they didn't expect any of the apostles to die before Jesus returned. When Peter was arrested and facing execution, the church was forced to pray because they were powerless to physically break him out of prison. They prayed up a storm that was full of unbelief, but God answered their prayers and, to their amazement, found Peter supernaturally freed. Sadly, the same unbelief is still with us today. Pastor John concluded the sermon by cautioning that the devil can strike any time. Little prayer will yield like power, so be sure to be prayed up. When there is a problem and we bring it to the Lord, expect a miracle and that God will take care of the enemy. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1139. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.